I told our church about an old country man and his boy that went to town, went to a big city, and they'd never been to a big city before. So they went into this big hotel, standing there, and they had never seen an elevator or anything like that. The old man and boy standing there, and all of a sudden this old ugly lady comes in, gets on the elevator, it leaves. They stand there looking around, gawking around. All of a sudden, the elevator comes back down, the door opens, and this beautiful woman comes walking out of this elevator. He looks at that, and he looks at his boy, and he said, "Son, run, go get your mama, and let's put her on that." I hope I can put you on the elevator today, okay? And when we get through, that we will come out better than we were when we started. Seriously, let me read you some scripture today in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Let me read verses 20 through 22. Now, this is out of a very familiar chapter. If you are a student of scripture, you know this has to do with the atonement. But let me just read a passage and then choose a subject for today. And chapter 16, verse 20, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." I want to pick up three little words out of that and apply it to all of us today. And this is, in fact, the Bible only mentions this in one place. But out of it, I'd like to choose something I hope will help you today. The Bible says that they're to give this goat, or they're to send this goat away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. I want to talk about a fit man today. And this fit man in the scripture that I have read to you from. Now, by way of explanation, and probably I don't have to do this, this is the Day of Atonement for the children of Israel. And on this particular day, some things take place that all of you are aware of. But let me remind you and refresh your memory. They would bring two goats to the door of the tabernacle. They would cast lots over them. And one of them would be the goat that was to be slain. The other was to be the scapegoat. Now, you understand the significance of both of these goats. The one that the lot fell upon that was to be slain, they would kill that goat as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of Israel. The other would be left alive and become the scapegoat. On this day, Aaron laid aside all of his high priest garments. He took off the ephod, he took off the robe with the bells and the pomegranates. He put on himself the clothing of an ordinary priest. He kept upon his head the mitre with the golden plate of holiness unto the Lord. But the rest of his garments he took off, and he put on the garments of an ordinary priest. And he would kill a sacrifice for himself, which was a bullock. First of all, he had to make atonement for himself and his family. He would go into the tabernacle with incense, go behind the veil, walk around behind the Ark of the Covenant. This was a once-a-year thing. He would stand behind it, facing the east, dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle it seven times under the cherubim's wings that was overstretched, touching each other, and sprinkle it on the altar of the mercy seat. He would go back out from behind the veil, out into the outer court. He would take the blood of this goat that was killed. This was for Israel. He would come back into the tabernacle with incense. To make a long story short, he would come back again behind the veil, and he would take this blood, stand behind the altar facing the east, and he would sprinkle the blood seven times as a covering for the sins of the children of Israel. Now, I used to teach years ago that the high priest wore his garments in there. He had a rope tied around him, left the end of it hanging out, and if God killed him, they drug him out. There's not even a Bible for that. That's somebody's imagination. There's absolutely no scripture to support that. He didn't have a rope around him. He didn't even wear his high priest garments back there. There was no tinkling of the bells on the Day of Atonement. This day, he laid aside his garments of priestliness to become as an ordinary priest to offer an atonement. That's a type of Christ who laid aside so much and took upon himself the nature of man to become our atoning sacrifice. The priest went through certain cleansings that if it was not right, God killed him before he ever got behind the veil, or he would die before he ever got there. They didn't need a rope around him. So when he went in on the Day of Atonement, he did not have on the high priest's garments. He did not have a rope around him or any of those things. It was a day of the priest humbling himself to be like the ordinary priest. I'm glad our great high priest humbled himself to become like us today. That's not my message, but I wanted to just emphasize that first portion of the atonement. There was a secondary portion of the atonement. All of these have a type. I'm not going into the typology of it. The same type is prefigured in the atonement or in the sacrifice, rather, for the leper. There was a bird killed, and there was a bird that was let out loose that was alive. This day, it was a goat that was involved. And the goat that was left alive outside the court of the tabernacle, Aaron would come out after he had offered the atoning sacrifice of blood. He would go outside the tabernacle, and he would lay his hands on the head of this goat with all of the Israelites around. They would confess their sins over this goat. They would put all of their wrongs, their weaknesses, their problems on the goat. Now, that's what a scapegoat is. If you've been made a scapegoat in something, that means that you took the blame for something that was really not yours. And all of us have been made a scapegoat of occasionally. Sometimes we've acted like a goat when we should not have, but we have been made a scapegoat of on occasions. And this was where it got its name. All of the sins was laid upon him. Now, at this particular point, after they had made a blood sacrifice and had made a confession of their sins on the head of this goat, they did a strange thing. They chose from among the Israelites a man that was unnamed. There are not any qualifications laid down for it, except in the meaning and the definition of this category. We find his qualifications. And they would choose a fellow that was of high rank, I assume, among the Israelites. He was called simply a fit man. And they let him take this goat that they had confessed their sins over and take him out into the wilderness, away from the camp, and he would start leading this goat. And he would take it to such a far destination until the goat could never find its way back into the camp. Now, that was the position of the scapegoat, and that was the role of the fit man, was to take the sins of Israel so far away from them until they could never find their way back. Now, that's a type of Christ, not only in his death, but in his life, in his resurrection. He took our sins away and removed them as far as the east is from the west. But the man that I want to focus in on today is the fit man, the man that had the responsibility of leading that goat so far until it could never find its way back. Now, I want to illustrate you today, and I, as the fit man. Now, if I seem a little boring or repetitious today, let me give you the research that I studied concerning this fit man. And I went to several sources. According to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scripture that was made by 70 scholars before the birth of Christ. Sometimes it's referred to as the LXX. It's also called the Septuagint. It's easy to obtain a copy of the Septuagint, this Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. But this particular translation says that he was sent away by the hand of a ready man. Strong's exhaustive concordance says in the original Hebrew language that a fit man was a man that was well placed, that was appropriate, that was meet and becoming. Dictionary of Old Testament Words by Albert Pick says that he was a ready man, prepared for the time or for the season. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says a fit man is a timely man, a suitable man that is opportune and ready. Old Testament Word Studies by Wilson says that it is a man for the time that is opportune, a man of opportunity. I like that. Webster says in our English dictionary that a fit man is a man that's adapted, that is adjusted, that is qualified, that is suited to some purpose, aim, or function. He is prepared, he is ready, he is trained, he is in good physical condition, and he is healthy. Synonymous with that is a man that is decent, that is befitting, meet out, adapted, seemly, and on and on. The antonym or the opposite word for being fit is to be awkward, ungainly, to be misfitting, ill-suited, unseemly, inappropriate, unprepared, or inadequate or unfit for the occasion. Now, I give you a big host of definitions there, but it simply boils down to the fact that it is a man that is prepared for a job. Now, I want to talk to you today about this fit man, who he was, what he was in the life of Israel. And I'm going to rush through some things here because I've touched on some things that ordinarily I would touch on in this particular lesson. So I'm going to rush on to the latter part because that's the part I want to focus in on for us here today. But this fit man in Israel that was prepared for this occasion, I believe would have to be a man that had the respect of the children of Israel. He'd have to be prepared for it, and he would have to be willing to become the fit man that would lead a goat by himself out into the wilderness. Okay? This man would have to be ceremonially clean. He could not be a defiled man. He could not be immoral. He would have to be pure. He would have to be sanctified, meeting all the rigid codes of the children of Israel. Now, another thing, and I touched on this yesterday, this man would have to be a financial supporter. He would have to be a tither, a sacrificer, a giver to the work of God if he was to be chosen. Because you see, he had to have the favor of God and the favor of man in order to do something this holy and this respected among the children of Israel. And so this man would have to be loyal. I don't think Moses would pick out a griper, a troublemaker, a man that was rebellious, and say, hey, this is a fit man. This is a man that deserves to bear our sins away that has been confessed over the head of the goat. He would not choose that. It had to be a man that was loyal. He was a man that was not a grudge holder. A man that was true to the covenants of God and to his responsibility to the children of Israel. Now, he was a name. He was not famous in the sense of holding a certain office or a certain position, but he was very, very important because the Bible says he was to be a fit man. As I have already mentioned, the people would have to respect this man. How would they feel if they picked out some, as I often say, some dingbat, some Lulu out of the crowd and say, hey, you take this goat and lead it away? No, they would not accept that. And neither would God put his approval upon the man that was not true and right and obedient to the things that he had laid down in his law. Let me say this to us, brethren. We need the ordination of God and man.
Yes.
Amen. Now, think on that if that shocks you a little bit. There is a dual ordination. I know that God calls men and ordains men. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how much you're called, how much God ordains you to do anything. If you don't have the respect and the support of the people, you'll never go anywhere.
Amen.
Right. Right. Isn't that right? Amen. You can have a call of God and not be totally qualified yet. The things in 1 Timothy 3 are not the things that designate a call. They're the qualifications of the call man. And there's a lot of difference in qualifications and calling. And I believe if God calls us, we need to work on the qualifications that we can become what God wants us to be. Okay? You've seen God call men out of your church to preach that were not really qualified to preach. That, and when I say that, I don't mean that they were immoral or ungodly. I simply mean they were not prepared. They were not meeting all the qualifications. But through your leadership and the help of God and their desire, they could meet them. But first of all, you've got to have that touch of God. But friend, you'll never do anything without the respect of the people and the respect of your brethren. God help us today to not try to circumvent the ordination of man and go around and say, I'm just going to trust God. We've got to have the touch of God and we've got to have the support of the people.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. That is very, very important.
Right.
Amen. I received my license almost 30 years ago. We'll be in just a few weeks. I don't regret one bit of that. Thank God for our fellow brethren. Thank God for the fellowship. I love God's men and God's people. That's the greatest thing in all the world. Amen. And so this man had to be a man that God would delight in and that the people would delight in. Now, I want to talk to us today about becoming that fit man. And I'm not going to zero in on this. But let me tell you something, brother. If I have challenged you in this retreat, and I'm trying to hold my voice down so I won't disturb them too much, I went and obtained a copy of Patrick Henry's address that he made in Richmond, Virginia, March the 23rd, 1775. I have the copy of the text here before me. And, of course, they were debating over the seemingly invasion or onslaught of the British Army during the American Revolution or just previous to the American Revolution. And Patrick Henry was debating on the floors of their meeting about the need for them to arise. And in his speech that is so famous, one of the things that we hardly ever hear that Patrick Henry said as he stood, he said, "They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger?" Now that's the thing I want to ask you today. When shall we be stronger?
Yes, sir.
Amen. And he went on to say, will it be the next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? This is Patrick Henry's speech, almost or over 200 years old. Sir, we are not weak if we make proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. He then went on to ask, what would they have? If life is life so dear, or peace so sweet, to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. He said, forbid it, Almighty God, as for me. Give me liberty, or give me death. Praise God. Let me ask you, brethren, when shall we be stronger than we are on November the 3rd, 1988? I'm going to tell you, this is your best day. And it may be your only day. Amen. There ought to be something within us that arises to say, hey, I want to be a fit man. I want to be suited for the occasion. I want to be prepared for the opportunity. I want to be in touch with God and in touch with man. I may be weak, but when am I going to be stronger? It's time to arise and not say next week, next year, some other time, but I will arise and face the challenge now. I will become my very best with everything that I've got. Amen. So I challenge you today. When will you be stronger? It's not going to be next week, next year. When are you going to be smarter? You're just as smart as you're ever going to be unless you apply yourself.
Amen.
You're just as spiritual as you're going to be unless you get a hold of your future and your life and say, I'm going to do something with it. You know, we can just drift aimlessly along and we can never, never get a hold of the things of God. I'm talking about becoming a fit man. So ask yourself, when will I ever be stronger than I am now? The real truth of the matter is, We're on our way, some of us. You know, I'm on the other side of the hill, maybe just a little bit, I hope. But I know the western slopes are before me in life. I recognize that. And I'm looking in the eyes and at the heads of men that are great. Your best years and the longest years of your life are behind you. When will we be strong? It's not going to be tomorrow. If anything, we will become weaker. But God help us with where we're at and what we have to realize there is a challenge to become a man suited for the occasion. Now, let me challenge you today. And I'm going to just touch on these things because this is not where I want to go. But let me tell you what. If you're going to become a fit man that can be used of God, you're going to have a teachable spirit. Amen. Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, "Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king," and I'm going to substitute preacher there, "than an old and foolish preacher who will no more be admonished."
Right. Amen.
Amen. A child that will listen is far ahead of a king that won't listen. If you and I ever lose a teachable spirit, if we ever get the attitude that these young whippersnappers can't tell me a thing, and bless God, I'm just as called as He is, if we ever develop that attitude, we're on our way out. Amen. God help us to have a teachable spirit. Now, again, I'm not going to stay on these things because I'm headed in another direction. But these are some steps to becoming a fit man, is having a teachable spirit. I promise you something. If you've got a man in your church that is aspiring to the ministry and you can't tell him anything, he'll never amount to a hill of beans.
That's right.
I promise you. Amen. There has to be a teachableness about us. And brethren, I'm going to say something here that will shock you, and you can check this with the scripture. After Paul had been preaching for probably somewhere in the vicinity of 20 years, he had not been to Jerusalem for 14 years. But you know what? When he went up to Jerusalem, you know what he did? He didn't go to the temple or the tabernacle or send out a newsletter or a bulletin and say, "Brethren, this is what the Lord has done in my ministry. I'm a mighty man of God. And I want all of you to... I'm sending out a report on all that I've done for the Lord, how God has touched my ministry." Is that what he did? No. When he got to Jerusalem, you know what he did? He gathered him up some old gray-headed preachers, I imagine. Now, I'm not referring to me. He said, "Brother Lumpkin, I'd like to talk to you. And Brother Hassel, I'd like to talk to you. And Brother Estes and Brother Ray Hassel, I'd like to talk to you men a little bit. Well, Brother Paul, what you want to talk to us about? I'm going to sit down and talk to y'all about what I've been preaching. And I want to ask you, brother, am I still on the course? Am I running in vain? Am I wasting my life? Here's an old preacher. Been preaching for years. He was the chiefest of the apostles. He said, I'm not one whit behind anybody. He said that himself. And really what he was saying was, I'm just as good as Peter is at this business. Amen. In fact, he withstood the Apostle Peter to his face and called him down one time. But here he comes back, and I imagine maybe Peter was in the crowd, James or John. Who, he sat down and said, "Brother, I want to ask you, have I run this race in vain? Am I still right? Am I still preaching right?" Listen, that man had a teachable spirit.
Yes.
Listen, these kind of meetings are good for us. We need to check what we're doing and what we're preaching in our course by other people.
Yeah.
Amen. Now that's a little self-deflating, but it's really the way it has to be. I'll tell you what, I could give you a Bible and put you on a stump out here by yourself and let you decide what's right and wrong, and I'll guarantee you in 3 years you'll be in heresy. I wouldn't be one bit surprised you would get off course. We need the balance of preaching to keep us on course.
Oh, yeah.
Let me say something to we preachers today. There's nobody here but us. Brother, we need one another like we have never needed one another. We've got to have a teachable spirit. We've got to submit. We've got to subject and say, "Brother, you know, am I off base on holiness? God forbid." I'm going to say something here and you can all fasten your seatbelts. Okay? If we don't watch it, we can get lopsided on anything. Yes. And okay, Brother Lumpkin, I hope I don't get you in trouble. You didn't say nothing to me, but I'm speaking on my own, okay?
Go ahead.
I want to tell you something. Shame on you if you have to fellowship somebody in Mississippi and Louisiana and Oklahoma and Missouri because of all these compromisers in Arkansas.
Why don't you say that again?
Amen. But you know, my God, Brother Sam over in, just over in Oklahoma line, he's holding the standard fast.
Yeah.
And I don't want my people off over at churches around me, these other UPC churches, they're just ruining my saints.
Yeah, that's right.
And so I'm going to load my people up and take them over yonder to the Oklahoma youth camp where they're holding the standard. Now, I'm not criticizing Oklahoma. Okay? Or I'm going to take them down to Louisiana where they can hear some meat.
Yeah.
Shame on you.
Amen.
Double shame.
Right.
The truth.
Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. I got some of the best friends in the world that are my neighbors. Some of the best men in the world are my neighbors. Amen. You say, well, you had never... Oh, there have been two or three of them took some of my saints. Or they went over there. They didn't take them. But they're good men. They're solid men. And I don't mind my people fellowshipping with them. You say, Brother Coon, that's ridiculous. Now, I know you have friends and all of that in other places. That's fine. But I'm just simply talking about when you can't balance your life by others around you, we're in trouble. You know what happens? You know what we're doing? We're looking for somebody that's on the same kick we're on.
Yeah.
We're not big enough to sit down and even eat a sandwich with somebody that is such a low-down compromiser he don't see eye to eye with us. Brethren, be big enough to accept people stronger than you and weaker than you. Praise God. You'll never be a balanced man only surrounding yourself with people with the same ideas that you have. You'll either pursue weakness or you will pursue radical ideas, and that will not give you balance. Okay?
Yeah.
And I don't know how I got on that, but there it is.
That's good.
Praise God. I'm talking to us today. And you are helping yourself to rub shoulders with each other. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. You know what? I have been sharpened since I've been here. Now, I've been given a real good filing. You know, somebody really filed me. Not that any one particular person has done it, but Brother Whittingham, just rubbing shoulders with you. Just seeing you. Shaking hands with you. Praising the Lord with you. How's things going with you? Well, I got some of them bean bats too. Well, good. Hallelujah. We all got some of them, you know. And we all leave here feeling like, hey, I'm not in this thing alone.
Right.
You know, I didn't marry the only woman that likes to shop. I noticed all these other women down there liking to shop. You know, I didn't marry the only poor old lopsided lady that likes credit cards. I noticed a bunch of these other spiritual people like credit cards. So, we may not be so abnormal after all. Iron sharpening iron. Praise God. But listen, you can't get that sharpening anywhere else. And it's iron doing it to iron. The only thing is there's a difference in the temper. And friend, the only thing that's going to sharpen you is people. Amen. Preachers, sharpening preachers. That's the reason preachers need to get together. Now, saints is what makes us dull, and you're what makes each other sharp. Amen. My God, they sure knocked a sharp edge off of me, don't they, you?
Yeah.
I promise you in 2 weeks from now, you'll tell your wife, I wish you'd have another retreat. I may not have could afford to go, but I sure wish we was having one. Why? Because of the dullness that sets in. Amen. But God give us a teachable spirit that we can receive things from other men and we can keep our lives in balance. Amen. A fit man is not a radical man. And I'm not against holiness. God forbid. I believe in old-time apostolic holiness. And I believe in living it. I'm not trying to undercut that. I believe in preaching that. But at the same time, we need the fellowship of one another.
Yes.
Right. Amen. I hope we never get like the Southern Baptists. We've got a liberal group and a conservative group. I hope we're just brethren in the kingdom of God with a little bit of a different viewpoint on things. Amen. I hope we can keep that kind of spirit. Amen. Let me hurry. I didn't mean to spend so much time there. But A fit man must be a dedicated man. I've already talked about that. He must be a learning man. He must have desire. This man that was to lead this goat, he couldn't just stand around with his hands in his pocket and say, well, you know, if they pick me out, I think it'd be all right. But I believe on that day, he was right up at the front. He had a desire. See, he saw somebody last year that did that, and he said, well, I want to do that. I want to achieve. I want to excel. I want to arrive. And I believe he got right up at the front where he could be in line to be chosen. But he had to do all of these other things. He had to be a teachable man or have a teachable spirit. He had to be dedicated. He had to be preparing himself and learning. And then he had to want it more than anything else in the world. Let me tell you something, brethren. Desire is the only currency of life. You buy what you want with desire. And if you don't want it, you'll never get it. It's the currency of life. Amen. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Amen. Oh, friend, God, give me a burning desire. And I don't mind telling you, I get so tired and so weary sometimes. But at the same time, I don't ever want to lose that insatiable desire. There's a scripture in Proverbs 18:1 that says, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Oh, that desire makes you separate yourself and seek and intermeddle with wisdom that you can become what God wants you to become. That's a powerful scripture. I don't have time to go into it. You and I need to have mentors. A mentor is someone that really affects your life and molds it. Listen to me. We need to have people that we respect and love and we look up to and that direct us in the right way and the right spirit. I thank God for every pastor that ever pastored me. I wrote every pastor that ever pastored me and expressed my personal written appreciation for that man of God for putting up with me. Amen. I probably caused him headaches and didn't intend to cause him headaches. I've reaped everything I ever sowed, whatever I sowed. Every agony I ever caused my mom or my kids is caused for me. Amen. You pay for your raising when you raise your own, as they say. Amen. And so, it is in our life. But we need to be a mentor. We need to have mentors in our life. You know, somewhere there was a young man that saw a fit man. And he said, when I get big, I want to be a fit man.
That's right.
When I get big, I want to do that. Yeah. What kind of example are we setting for our generation? Brethren, we that are older, we need to set the right pattern for our younger preachers.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We need to pass on a heritage to our younger preachers. And it's not a jet set age and a jet set spirit like this world is trying to project on them of designer cars and designer clothes. And I'm not knocking anything God has blessed you with. I'm not saying that today. I'm just simply saying, let's give our young men the right direction. Let's set the standard right. Let's set the role model right. Let's be the idol that they need in their lives. Let's not destroy the work of God by the wrong example. The fit man always challenges the young generation to become a fit man after him.
Amen.
A fit man has to have strong personal character of honesty, good judgment, dependable, predictable. Has good self-esteem. He rules his spirit. My, I could go on and on and on. High morals. All of the things that I've told you. Reader's Digest had an article last year that they entitled, What Successful People Have in Common. There were five things. One of them was common sense. The second one was knowing one's field. The third one was self-reliance. The fourth one was general intelligence. And the average amount of books read by all of these successful people that they interviewed was 19 books the previous year. They had all read 19 books the previous year. So it's important that we read. And then the fifth thing was they had the ability to get things done. Now, I could talk to you on and on and on about things that we need to do. That's the things that I'm focused in on. I apologize for taking so much time for laying the foundation for where I want to get. But here is where I want to go. Okay? And let me just sum it up here in the next 15 minutes and wrap it up for you and you understand it and you already know it, but let me reemphasize it again today. And that was that whenever they give that goat to that man, he started on a journey by himself. Now, let me ask you something. You ever tried to lead a goat? It's just about like trying to pastor church. Amen. and he was leading a goat. I imagine sometimes he was dragging it, sometimes he was holding it back. Sometimes it was butting him, sometimes it was blading. Sometimes it was doing all kinds of things, but he just kept going, whether he was dragging it, leading it, holding it back, whatever he was doing, Brother Cornwell, he was the fit man. I've got a responsibility. And nobody was with him. Let me tell you something. This man was a lonely man.
Yeah, right.
Amen. He was so lonely out there by himself. And brethren, it is a lonely job pastoring a church. Oh, we feel a lot of strength here today. We feel a lot of something. I don't know what it is. Boy, we just, you know, we've got the juices turning and we've got everything going good. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get within 25 miles of your house, or less, or more, or whatever, and you're going to get silent, and your wife's going to say, "Well, baby, didn't you have a good time?" "Yeah, it was good." "Well, let's talk about it." "Well, I can't talk about it right now." And all these people start getting in the car with you.
Yeah.
You know.
You ever figure out why they, how they know when you're getting back in?
I don't know, but they start getting in the car with you. And at night, they all get in the bed with you. Do y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And you say, "Well, oh God, what happened to me? All of that preaching and all of that singing and that little play Brother Dean put on. Oh God, help me.
Bring on Homer."
Yeah, bring on Homer. Where's Homer at? But Homer's over yonder feeling just like you are. Ain't that right? Yeah. And you know, all of them church payments move in a car. All them bills move in a car.
All them family.
Oh, that's right. All them saints, it's moving. All of the problems you got, they start coming in the car. You say, "Oh, you mean you feel that way? Just a little bit worse, problems." It's the same for all of us, brethren. You say, "Well, if I had a big church, I wouldn't feel this way." Hello. Yes, you would.
That's right.
You say, "Well, if I didn't have this church note, if we ever get this church note paid off, it won't be that way anymore." Yes, it will. Amen. And you think, you know, "If I would have done this and I would have done that." That's the reason people leave their wives. "If I didn't have this old hussy I got, you'll go marry one worse."
That's right.
That is absolutely the truth. I'm telling you. Amen. And you know, "If I didn't have this church, if I had another church." Forget it, friend. You are living in a lonely world when you are a preacher. Amen. You know why? You're leading a goat. And you're all out there by yourself. And you're the man that's fit for the occasion. So just remember, we are a bunch of leaders of goats, and we're on the job by ourselves. Amen. And so, here he goes. And he's out here trying. He's got, you know, he's in contact. Every time that old goat butts him, that's everybody's sin. Just hooked him in the rear. You know? Or everybody's problems is just dragging me along. And then sometimes you drag in everybody's problems. But that's the way it was. Because you're leading a goat. Now, you wanted to be a fit man. You wanted to be a preacher. "If I can just get my license, if I can just get a little church somewhere, I believe me and my wife can do something for the Lord." Well, you can. You've got that goat, buddy. Come on. Hold on. Amen. We headed for the wilderness now. You're not going downtown. It is a wilderness journey. Amen.
Oh, my God.
Oh, yes, sir. I don't mean to cast a melancholy spirit over you today, but I'm just telling you like it is. And you know the reason I'm telling you like it is I want you to feel like when you get out there in that lonely structure of that church and you're fighting it by yourself and you feel like there's no friends, there are no preachers, there are no saints that love you. You are absolutely alone in this world. I want you to know that you are a fit man. You are a chosen vessel.
Yes.
That you are doing the work of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God knows where you're at. And He cares about you. And He loves you.
Yes.
And we ought to love one another. Praise God. And never be critical of one another. Because we've all got the same goat by the horns. And we're all in the wilderness at it together.
Right.
Or alone. Maybe would be the best way to say it. Amen. And so, here we are. with our situation. You say, Brother Coon, do you mean it's exactly like that? I'm telling you, that's the way it is.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to shock you a little bit, but I've shocked you so much you're probably shockproof already by me. But let me shock you again. Did you know, Brother Whittingham, that this man that was a fit man, that left ceremonially clean, that left chosen of God and man, did you know that just leading that goat defiled him? Now, I've got Bible for this. Did you know he couldn't even come back into the camp till he'd been cleansed? He defiled himself with just the work he was doing. And that's shocking. But it is the truth. Let me tell you something. As high and holy as your calling is, did you know your job can destroy you?
That's exactly right.
It can destroy you. Maybe this is a little exaggeration, but it's going to be a miracle if a pastor goes to heaven. You think about that. It's going to be a miracle. You have enough stuff to make you bitter. Your wife takes enough flack, and your kids take enough, and there are enough problems and enough situations, and there's enough fallout from pastor that can make you so bitter until you can lose your way. Brethren, we're on a holy mission. We are on a God-given mission. We are on a God-called mission. But I want to tell you something. Wrestling with this goat can get you so tired and so weary and so discouraged and so down and out until you want to throw in the towel. Amen. Now, I'm talking to you out of my heart today. I'm trying to be honest with you. I'm not trying to be abrasive. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to paint the wrong picture. But I don't mind telling you, personally, I get so tired until I do not think I can go one step further. I'm going to shock you again. I come in the house the other day and I said, honey, and I was serious. Now, we can laugh here today, but I wasn't laughing that day. I said, do you have any ideas that you could give me of where we could go and get us a job? And she said, well, I don't know what you want to do, Crawford. I said, I can't take any more of this. I've heard all of this gallbladder and, you know, all of this tumors and hysterectomies and babies and bladders and balloons and whatever they do to people, you know. I've heard so much of that. And I have studied so much and I have been at that church so much until I am absolutely tired of it. I'm sick of it. I'll tell you what, pastoring a church can make pumping gas at a charter station look good. I mean, it could be, if your superintendent, make it look better, probably. You know, wouldn't you like to drive a truck sometimes?
Yeah.
You know, wouldn't you like to be hooking out for the West Coast?
Amen.
Or the East Coast, or the Alcan Highway, all the way to Alaska. It wouldn't make any difference. Destination unknown. You know. Anywhere. I feel like the fella that I saw on the freeway one day had a sign, anywhere USA. I'm just going this way or that way or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Why? I'm tired of fighting with this goat. Amen. And so, brethren, that's the kind of things that can overwhelm you in the work of God. And that doesn't mean that you've lost your soul. It doesn't mean that you're unspiritual. It doesn't mean that you're not a child of God. It simply means you are tired from the work. Amen. I'm not in the epitome of righteousness. I don't do any more than anybody else does. But the last 3 years, or more than that, and I kept records for these years, I have averaged preaching about every other day. I travel over 50,000 miles a year. We have 500 or 600 visitors in our home every year, visit several hundred people in the hospital. visit several hundred homes, and all of that that goes with it. You know what? You get tired. You get weary. In fact, I developed cancer not too long ago. Several months ago, in fact, I developed cancer of the throat. And I think I mentioned this to Brother Hamby's church. But I developed cancer of the throat. I got to where I couldn't swallow. I had a big old knot that would come up in my throat. And I got, you know, I just got real bad off. I couldn't hardly preach. And I just knew it was a matter of time until I was going to die. And I wondered who was going to marry my wife. And several things. So I finally got so bad until I decided I better go to the doctor. So I went to my specialist, ear, nose, and throat specialist. I've been going to him for years. He knows my case and my lifestyle and all of that. And so he took me in, he checked me, x-rayed me, took x-rays of my head, throat. And I sat in the office a long time and I said, well, here it comes. I could feel that knot in there. I said, I know what he's going to tell me. And I'm ready to go, Lord, I guess. Just don't want to go now, but I'm ready. You know, any of y'all ever had a heart attack or brain tumor? Y'all ever caught anything? I've caught several things. But anyway, I had cancer in my throat. And I was hurting. I mean, I was serious. I was depressed. And he come in and he pulled his stool right up in front of me. He's a good friend of mine. He said, well, bless your heart, Brother Coon. Said, I want to talk to you. He said, don't hurt your feelings at all, old buddy. But I got something to tell you. I said, what's that? I said, what's wrong with me? He said, just a minute, patted me on my knee. He said, really, there ain't nothing wrong with you. I said, oh, come on, I'm not done. So what's wrong with me? He said, nothing. He said, you don't have one thing wrong with you. I said, don't lie to me. I said, I know better than that. I said, from here up, I'm all right, and from here down, I'm okay. But I got something in here that's killing me. He said, no, you don't. I said, well, what's wrong with me then? He said, you're tired. And he said, it's your imagination. And I'm sorry, I don't want to hurt your feelings. You don't have anything wrong with me. I said, well, hallelujah anyhow. I was disappointed and glad at the same time. Oh, yeah, I was gladder than I was disappointed. I'll tell you that.
Amen.
Oh, I was happy. I said, what in the name of God do I need to do? He said, I'm going to tell you what. You have nothing wrong with you, but what you have is going to kill you. I said, well, that sounds strange. He said, I had a 51-year-old doctor friend that just died with exactly what you've got. I said, what? He said, that's right. He said, you are too uptight and you let your work stress you too much. He said, you've got to learn to relax. He said, you've got to go to work. You've got to do something. You've got to get your mind off of everything. He said, I know what you do. I know your lifestyle. I don't have to go through all of that. And he spent about 30 minutes giving me a good talking to. You know what I did? I went home. I've got some land out in the country that I inherited. I went home. I knew how to cure that problem. And you know what? I told Sister Coon, I got up the next morning. Oh, we had people, their gallbladders was bad, and their kidneys was bad. And they'd been for a checkup, and they'd run a light down their throat, and everywhere else they could run one. And you know, we had all of that going on. And I got up the next morning, I set the clock, and I told Sister Coon, I said, fix me two sandwiches, fix me a bottle of coffee, put me a banana in a brown paper sack. I'm going out in the country, and I'll see you at dark. And if I don't get in pretty soon after dark, well, you come looking for me. Something's happened to me. And you know what? I went and started clearing bushes and building fence. You know my cancer cleared up. Honest to God, I got my healing. Got better. You know why? I got my mind off of myself, got my mind off all them things, got my mind off all my problems, and I got better. You say, well, you're just a poor little weakling. No, I'm not. You're just like me. And we're all just alike. We're out in the wilderness leading the goat. Amen. And you know what this fellow had to do? When he come back to camp, finally, by himself, he had to wash his clothes and he had to wash his flesh before he could come back into the camp. Now, brethren, let me tell you something, and I'm going to close. I'm not nearly about through. But let me say this to you. We're going to have some mind cleansings. We're going to have some spirit cleansings. Oh, you can get so aggravated at people. You can get so upset. You can get so uptight that not only do you develop cancer, but you develop the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude, and you react to problems that you wouldn't normally react to. Somewhere, as a fit man, we have got to cleanse ourselves, our minds, our spirits, our attitudes of all of these things that's bothering us. Amen. Burnout is a very possible thing to happen to all of us today. And I could go through many, many things. I have several things outlined here today for those cleansings. I don't have time to go into them. I think that you could visualize some of them yourself. I mentioned relaxation, having good, strong home ties, keeping a sense of humor, retaining the wonder, having cleansings of your mind, your heart, your spirit, your attitude, your emotions. Every once in a while, brother, you're just going to have to pray through and cry it out or shout it out or whatever you do. You're going to have to get alone with God and say, God, I've got to have all of this cleansed. I've been leading this ghost along. I can't stand it. I've got to get back in touch with you, God. And I want you to know the Holy Ghost will touch your heart and you can get up and go on again. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. I think you're just as human as I am, and I'm not trying to paint any ugly picture, or I'm not trying to make myself sound great. But I had gone the last mile of the way one time, and I went to the church, and I just knelt down and started weeping and crying, and just laid it out before God. And when I got through, I felt so much better. You have to have times like that to cleanse the heart, the spirit, the emotions. Take some time off. Develop an inner calm. Usually it doesn't bother me. I just let it go in one ear and out the other. Just gives me cancer sometimes, but if it gets too much of it. But develop an inner calm. Don't fight and froth and fuss and fume over every little thing. Stay calm. Don't let the devil cause you to burn out. And then, brother, you know what? We can become a fit man to pastor, to lead, to evangelize, to be an official. And I'm not preaching to you, brother. I'm just simply saying, I know you get tired leading the goat. And it's a lonely, lonely job. But brother, my prayers are with you. My love is with you. My support is with you. Let's arise and meet the challenge. And let's stay fit for the job. God bless you in Jesus' name.